Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 34. We began this psalm last week, and we're going to take our time making our way through it. And it fits. In my early planning, I didn't have us working on this during Advent season. But it works well. I mentioned to us that we were looking throughout this psalm, and really in this psalm we have two sections. We have the first 10 verses, we're seeing worship, and the last section, 11 through 22, we see a witness that flows from our worship. So this morning, as we continue looking at this idea of worship, we see Advent is about the coming of the Lord to deliver His people. Worship, true Christian worship, is grounded in deliverance. So let me go ahead and make a statement real quick this morning. That means if you've never been delivered by Jesus this morning, if you've never come to the point where you've seen that you're a sinner in need of Jesus, the Savior, we're glad you're here. Oh, hear me clearly. We are so glad you are here. We want you to hear this morning about our God and the delivering work that He does. But only those who have seen at the cross our hope and have surrendered our lives to the King of Christmas, only those can truly worship. So as we dig into these verses this morning, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 again. We're not going to get all that, right? We're stuck in the middle of it. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6 this morning. We're taking our time. We want you to hear. We want you to see. And we want you to experience, which will be next week especially, this one who has come to deliver His people. So look with me, Psalm 34. And again, this morning I'll read verses 1 through 10. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Father, as we join this morning, we thank You for Your great word. We thank You for speaking to us. We thank You, Father, for sending Jesus, our long expected Messiah, Redeemer, and Deliverer. And Father, we pray this morning, as we come to Your word, we pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us to be a people who worship You as You are worthy. And we pray this morning, Father, that You would grant life, that You would grant faith and repentance. As we gather to worship, Lord, we pray that You would raise the dead, that souls would be saved, that Your church would be strengthened, and that Jesus would be exalted. So, Father, we pray once again, as we come to Your word, we pray that You would open Your word to us and us to Your great word. We pray this in Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen. And you may be seated. Advent means coming. I always like the songs we sing, but quite possibly one of my favorite, especially of the older Christmas carols, is Come Thou Long Expected Savior. I love it. It's one of my favorites. Advent means coming, right? We celebrate and we remember Christ's coming as we long now for His second coming. In fact, the whole symbolism of the candles is the waiting on. It's this picture where we're keeping the candle burning because we are longing for and we are looking for the return of Jesus. This has a lot to do with worship. We talked and really kind of began with this idea last week about worship. Christian worship is one of the absolute most urgent things in all of life. Think about today. Everything you will do today and throughout this week, think about how many of those things you will do forever. How many things that you do today and tomorrow and Tuesday, Wednesday, keep going, will you be doing 1 billion years from now? I can think of one. Now you may come up with some others, and I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying I can think of one that we can all agree on, and that's this. We will worship forever. I gave you different definitions of worship last week. I kind of landed on my working definition, right? Worship is the response to God and His goodness that includes praising Him, which we talked through last week, right? Praising Him, reverencing Him, we'll hit even more next week, obeying Him, which we'll hit in the weeks to follow. It's exalting Him and bringing Him glory, or bringing Him the glory of which He is worthy. Church, if we are not regularly boasting in God, again, if you weren't here last week, that's in the first three verses. If you're not regularly boasting in God and inviting others to join us, it may be because we have a spiritual amnesia or a spiritual dementia. Maybe we forget easily all that God has done for us. We need to discipline ourselves to remember the things that God has done. And so when we come to verses 4 through 6, I touched on this a little bit last week, but it's the idea of deliverance. There are, working through here, three different, like, jubilant explosions of praise. We saw one last week, we'll hit both of them next week. But here in the middle, we're having the reason for the praise. The reason for our worship. Our worship is grounded in something. And if it's Christian worship, it's only grounded in Christ. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that about worship in verse 4, the coming of a deliverer. Right? We're celebrating the coming of a deliverer of those who seek Him. Here in verse 4. That was loud. Let me pull that down. Sorry. Here in verse 4, we see this idea that God as a deliverer is coming to do this great work of deliverance for specific people, those who are seeking Him. David tells us that seekers are answered. Now, when I was younger, this idea of seekers was really popular, and I think it had probably not the best idea working on it. I don't think that's as much out there today. But there's something here in this passage that David is saying to us. We worship God because when we were at our wits' end, He answered. The idea here, he says, I sought the Lord. I have seeked Him out. It's never used of someone who doesn't know something. It's not somebody who's at a complete loss. For most of you know, I'm a regular seeker of my keys. I lose them all the time. So on a Sunday morning, if you walk by my office, my keys are in the door. You are such helpful people. You will come by, you'll take my keys out of my door, and you go, "Hey, Pastor Scott, here's your keys." And I immediately go, "Oh, whoa, 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 put those back." Not because I think you're going to steal them, right? You don't want my car. There's nothing there that you want. You're being helpful, but the problem is I lose my keys all the time. I leave them in my door because that way I don't lock them in. For the first 10 years I was here, I would have to call Jim, and I would go, "Jim, I locked my keys in my office again because I couldn't find them." I would have to search out for my keys because I didn't know where they were. Hear me clearly, this is a negative example, so don't get lost in it. That's not the meaning here. David doesn't say that God answers those who don't know anything about him. He's not saying that God answers those who are just calling out into the dark. The idea of seeking here is something a little bit different. When one is seeking after God in this fashion, it is the idea of someone knows full well where God is, but is seeking to be restored to him. Or at different times, they're looking for guidance from him. This kind of search is purposeful and not confused. When we're lost and we don't know where something is, we're wandering around and we wander here and there. But instead, this seeking after God is coming to him. He isn't lost. We are. We're looking for an answer from the one that we know has the answers. So David here sought the Lord through prayer. Church, what an encouragement to prayer. We regularly need those, do we not? Most of us need encouragement to continue on in prayer. It's not something that is just given to who we are a lot of times. Well, here's one great encouragement to prayer. God hears and he responds. How great is that? Anyone can answer you, but God hears. Right? The greatness here is that God condescends. He comes to our level to hear us and he answers us this morning. As we come to a time in the year that is difficult for many. Are you lonely? Do you feel like no one listens or cares about you? Maybe in your life you would say, "I don't feel like it. I know it's true, but I just don't feel like I have anybody that listens." First, this morning, if you are his child, God listens to you. And no one listens better than him. Secondly, church, right? We are walking in the ways of our King. We want to be like Christ. Therefore, church, are we doing our part in loving our brothers and sisters by being there to hear? God answers when we pray. We see passages in the Bible. We hand out sheets because a lot of times I can't get to all of the, not only is there the outline, but there's passages for you to go and look at later. But in Psalm 20 verse 1, and there's the prayer, right? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. That's a prayer that the psalmist knows God will answer. Zechariah says in Zechariah 13:9, "And I will put this third into the fire, and I will refine them as one refines fire, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people.' And they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Seekers are answered, but seekers are delivered. They're not just answered, but they are delivered from their fears. The idea of deliverance, again, is the core here of the worship that David gives. The verbs for deliverance throughout this section pop up in different ways. We'll see it to rescue, to deliver these things. And here in verse 4 has that idea to snatch away, to rescue. In fact, David will use this same word when he talks about the lambs that he takes away from the lion and from the bear. They're rescued. They're snatched. God snatches him away from the lion and the bear. David uses this idea here to say this is what God is like, and this is why we worship him. He says that we are delivered, that God has delivered me from all my fears. The word here, fear, will in English, we'll see it again in verse 9. And we'll see it in verse 7. But it's a different word. We'll get to the fear of the Lord next week, Lord willing. That's not the word here. The word here is the word for terror. It's the idea of things that leave you shaking in your boots, as you might say. It's the things that cause us terror and trembling. And here, David says, he sought out the Lord. He knew that God would come, and he answered him and he delivered him. He took him away from the terrors that he was experiencing. We see in Psalm 107 about this deliverance that God gives. I love Psalm 107. Preached this, most of it, not all of it, a few years ago. But in verses 4 through 6, the psalmist says, some, and he's talking about God's delivering work again. He said, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then I cried to the Lord, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. From the fears that plague you this morning, church, seek the Lord. Are you plagued by fears? Now, each one of us will struggle with different things. And so some of you will say, well, no, I'm not, you know, I don't have these terrors. But some of us do. What are the fears that plague you? Financial fears, family fears, physical fears. Are you crying out to the Lord and trusting in him? David tells us that the coming of a deliverer we see in this season comes to those who seek him. Secondly, in verse 5, we see the coming one who brings joy and not shame. And in fact, what we have now is an exhortation, right? Based on the specific testimony that David gave in verse 4, here's what you do with it. No, we're talking about worship in general, but here's an immediate response. This coming one is bringing with him joy and not shame. So those who look to him find joy. And again, similar to the idea of seeking the Lord, that he sought after the Lord, doesn't mean he wandered around. This idea of looking to him is something specific. He brings joy to those who look on him, those who look longingly fixate on God. Those who look in this way, they longingly peer into God. You know, they had to fixate, right? If you just can't get something out of your mind is fixed on it. That's the idea of here looking. To regard, to pay attention to consider. I don't know about you, but some of us, really early in the morning, about 10:30, you wake up. As I'm getting older, it's not 10:30, but you know, when as I'm getting older and I pick up my phone because I'm looking at it, somebody's texting me or I'm trying to read the time, I can't focus. Man, I have to try really hard. I have to blink a lot. Eye drops, all of the stuff that we have to do as we get older, because I can't see what I'm looking at. The idea here is that those who have joy are those who don't just look at Jesus and move on. They're the ones who stare intently at Him. And make a note here, it isn't just look, but it's look to Him. Look to Him. The world is trying to get you to look at so many things, and especially this time of year. All the blinging and blinking and shiny and all of the stuff all around us is shouting to us, look right here. This will bring you happiness. Look right here. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's whatever it is that you're hoping you'll get for Christmas, children. That's not the things that if you will look to, you will find joy. It's in Christ and Christ alone. In Genesis chapter 19, not a real fun story. Lot's been in Sodom. God sends his angels to rescue Lot and his family. And the angel tells Lot in verse 17, he says, right, escape for your life. Run. Don't even look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Now, he doesn't mean run, and when if you look back at your kids and you happen to see Sodom, you're in trouble. That's not what he means. He means don't look back to Sodom with desire. But we know in verse 26, Lot's wife, as she's following Lot, looked back. And the Bible tells us she became a pillar of salt. She didn't trip. She didn't kind of look back over her shoulder. She looked back longingly. Those who receive joy from this coming deliverer are those who look at Him, consider Him, and longingly fixate their minds on Him. Those who have joy then are those who look confidently, fixating on God. They look confidently setting their minds on Christ. We have this idea in Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, another story where the people don't listen to God and God's judgment comes, right? Numbers is full of that language. So in Numbers 21, the people are grumbling, and God does not like grumbling, by the way. He sends judgment upon them. In Numbers 21, He sends snakes. He sends fire at times. They don't get it. But He sends these serpents. And the people are being bit. And they die. In verses 8 through 9, the Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole right in front of everyone. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if they were bit by a serpent, anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. It's the same word that David uses here. They would look with confidence because God had spoken. Joy comes by all of our hopes being fixed on Christ. So he says here, those who look radiate with hope and joy. They radiate. People who are looking intently, looking with hope, looking with confidence to Christ, shine with the joy of His presence. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 5 says this, then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. One of the words for praise that we have in the first three verses. Instead of shame, that we'll talk about in a minute, radiance. There's a radiant glow on the faces of those who are beholding Christ. Oh, you know what it's like. You're walking down in the aisles of Kroger and somebody walks by and they just have a different look. Some of you know what that's like. You're walking down the aisle and somebody goes, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing great. You must be a Christian." I know because I've heard from some of you with that testimony. Because those who spend time with Jesus display His joy. Think about Stephen. He's being stoned to death and God rolls back the sky and he sees Jesus. And the people who are killing him say, "He looks like an angel." They don't mean he has a chubby little face and wings sprouting out, right? We know that. There's a radiance of joy in the midst of being murdered that this world does not understand. We talked about worshiping in all circumstances last week. Here's a joy that comes even in the most difficult circumstances. I can't read this passage without thinking about Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain. He spends time with the Lord. He comes down and the people see Moses and they are terrified. Why? His face is literally shining because he's been with the Lord. I'm not saying that tomorrow morning when you get up for work, you take some oil and you rub it all over your face so that you're shiny, right? That's not the idea. The idea is that the joy of the heart will be seen through the eyes and face of one who's been with Jesus. Those who look to Him will not be shamed. Joy and not shame. Now I'm breaking this up into two spots. Those who look to Him will not be shamed. I'm going to say it two different ways. They sound exactly the same, so I'm going to try to emphasize it. This morning, if you are in Christ, if you continually and constantly fix on Jesus through His Word, God will not shame you. Yeah, you would go, "Well, I wouldn't expect that." Well, He's a better Father than most of us are. All of us are. God will never shame His child who seeks Him and cries out to Him and looks to Him in hopeful desperation. Again, think about David. David is either just coming away from or remembering one of the most shameful times of his life. Maybe not the most shameful, but one of those. An embarrassing time for David. He ran away from Saul into the arms, or at least the gates, of the Philistines. And they go, "Oh, we know who this guy is. He's a warrior." So what do you do if your enemy thinks you're easily killed and they think you're a warrior? What do? Call a madman. He begins to dribble spit down his cheeks and his chin, and he acts crazy. He writes on the wall, and David looks back at that and he goes, "How embarrassing is that?" But I'm looking to the Lord. And even in the most embarrassing of times, God's not shaming His children. We will never be shamed. We have shame in our lives. Not only will God not shame us, but He is sending the deliverer who takes away our shame by bearing our shame and scoffing rude. In my place and in my shame, He stood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. God will not shame you, Christian. If you are in Christ, you're looking to Christ. God will never shame you. Also, you will not be ashamed. This word is translated different times. In fact, even in the very next chapter, Psalm 35, as disappointed. Psalm 70, it will translate it as confusion or disgrace, like Proverbs 13:5. Where it says the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. The world says to you, believer, If this season is all about somebody who was born 2,000 years ago, how foolish are you? But when we look to Christ, we will never be ashamed. In the end, there is no shame for those being held by their deliverer. This is the opposite result of sin. So church, when we don't fixate on Christ, when we don't keep a constant look to Him, we follow. We wander off, and there's shame. Maybe the picture of that is Peter, right? Peter's the only one who got out of the boat. All the other ones are staying in the boat. Peter's the only one who walks on water, but mostly all we remember is that he's the one who sinks. He sinks when he quits seeking and looking intently at Christ. When we look at all the stuff around us, all of the shiny things the world's offering, or all of the circumstances that we're walking through, we can easily lose the sense of joy that God has brought us. Verse 6, we see the coming of a Savior of the weak who cry out to Him. Those He saves, hear me this morning, those that Jesus saves are those who know their need. The deliverer delivers those who know their need. He says, this poor man cried. This is a word for helplessness, weakness. This poor man cried. This morning, some of you are lost and outside of Christ. You may grow up in a Christian home, children. You may sit here under the preaching of the word for the next 40 years. 50 years. But if you never see that you're a sinner and under God's righteous judgment, you will never be saved. Because if you don't see that you're a sinner in need of Jesus to save you, you will never repent and submit to Him. He saves those who know their need. Do you know your need this morning? Now, that's true of the rest of the Christian life as well, right? Sometimes we can buy into Satan's lie that, man, I've been a believer for 40 years. I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I've read that. There's no new word. I've already got it all, so I could do whatever I want to do or whatever. If we don't see our need of Jesus today as much as the day when we first came to know Him, we won't experience the joy that He's come to bring us. Church, may we never lose the sense of our need and our continual need of Jesus. Those He saves are those who cry out to Him. You will not cry out unless you know you're in need. We only cry out when we see there's something wrong. This goes along with the seeking of the Lord. It's a picture of prayer. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, call upon me. It's the same word as cry out. So cry out to me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. This morning you may be here and you've never seen that you're a sinner. The Bible says that you are a sinner from birth and you are a sinner by choice. And if you never repent of your sin, you will never know God as a Father, but only your judge. But if you cry out to Him, if you cry out to Him, He will save. If you see your need and cry to Him, He saves. We also see here that those who cry out to Him know their need and His ability. I've used this illustration a few times, but let's just say one of my children, they're on a trip. I don't want to give too much of an illustration. So they're on a trip and they break down. Now they're probably going to call daddy, right? My car broke down. I'm on mile marker 78. I have no idea where that is, by the way. That's 3 hours away. What in the world do I do, Dad? You know my answer. I have no idea. Let me call Michael or Greg or Jared or somebody who knows. We only cry out if we know the person we're crying out to has the ability to answer. Now my kids will call me because they don't know Jared's phone number or Greg's phone number, right? They know I don't know, but they know I'll know somebody who does. Those who cry out to God to save them not only know their need, but they know He has the answer. Oh, this morning I want to come back and say to you, if you know your need, if you see that you're a sinner, see Jesus. God has supplied to us all that we need. You know my favorite phrase. I use it all the time. God has done all that is necessary to ensure that all of His people make it all the way home. What has He done? Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes to deliver His people. Jesus is the one who wraps Himself in our flesh, yet never sins, to stand in our place. The perfect, holy, righteous one. Jesus is the one who goes to that mysterious tree, not the Christmas tree, but the cross that the Christmas tree can point us to. Not because He's a sinner, but to take our sin and to pay for every bit of judgment that we owe. And Jesus is the one who, because He never sinned, could not stay dead. The grave could not hold Him. The giver of life. He is able, Hebrews says, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. This morning, if that is you, we encourage you to look to Jesus. See that He has done all that you need. That His delivering work is perfect. We also see that those who cry out to Him are heard by Him. The Lord listens. He hears the cry of His children. Again, the word hear is the same word, if you think back, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the command to Israel where Moses says, "Hear, O Israel." He means something specific there. He doesn't just mean, take your AirPods out so that you can hear the sound waves that are going through the air. Now, this idea of hearing has the idea of attention and interest. And when it comes to us, like Deuteronomy 6, it has the idea of obedience. Now, God's not obeying us, but He hears with interest. When the kids were little, I heard all kinds of noise all hours of the day. With 8 little ones running around, the noise could be deafening in its volume and its constancy. It never stopped, it seemed. Because some even talk in their sleep. But a different noise, a cry for help from one of my children in need, or a cry out of fear, could break through all that other noise and drown it out. And at that point, I could hear with special attention and interest. Here David says that when we cry out, knowing our need, knowing His ability, knowing our desperation that He and only He could help, God hears us with interest. Special attention. Psalm 3 says this in verses 3 through 4, "But You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill." We also see here, those who cry to Him are saved from all their trouble. It's another word for deliverance. It's even translated as victory in some places. It'll say later in this chapter, verse 17, it'll say, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. We sing the song, afflicted saint to Christ draw near, your Savior's gracious promise hear. His faithful word you can believe, that as your days, your strength shall be. Your faith is weak, your foes are strong, and if the conflict should be long, the Lord will make the tempter flee, that as your days, your strength shall be. So sing with joy, afflicted one. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. God shall supply all that you need. Yes, as your days, your strength shall be. David closes here in verse 7 with another encouragement. Based on the delivering work of God, here's another encouragement. As we celebrate this season, the coming one, we see the coming of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears some people say 50 some odd times in the Old Testament. Most of them in the historical books. Times like Genesis 16:7, where the angel of the Lord finds Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness. Or when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. We see that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord appears to be the coming of God Himself. Most likely the pre-incarnate Christ coming. Even in the prophets, like in Zechariah chapter 12, the angel of the Lord is depicted as going before the people and the restored people of God to win victory for their enemies. This section stops with verse 7 by saying, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord is the presence of God in our lives in a special way, right? The angel of the Lord comes to bring this deliverance. In fact, it tells us here that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. So what does He do? He encamps. Can you picture this? For those of you with anxieties, security issues and worries, the angel of the Lord surrounds you in His love and His mercy and His grace. The angel of the Lord, in the midst of the circumstances that you are facing today, as we have faced in the last few weeks, many difficult circumstances, the angel of the Lord, God, the presence of God surrounds you. How can you worship? Right, because the command, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Oh, bless the Lord at all times. How do we bless the Lord when we're surrounded by enemies? Because God Himself is surrounding us and surrounding them. We have the picture in Numbers chapter 22. The angel of the Lord comes and He stands in the way of Balaam. Right, he's seeking to curse the people of God, and the angel stands in His way. God is standing in the way of all that the enemy is seeking to do to us today. So we can know whatever happens to us is a part of God's plan. That even in the midst of difficult circumstances, God is working. And God is with us. So who does He do this for? Those who fear Him. Now I'm going to pick up on this theme next week, so I'll just leave that there. The angel of the Lord encamps around to save, which comes next, those who fear Him. So the angel of the Lord delivers. God is rescuing. God is delivering his people. David will say it this way in 2 Samuel chapter 22. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. That may sound like your circumstances today. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a broad place. And the idea here is a special, not special, but a spacious. It's well-groomed, wide, fertile, safe. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me, the same word that David uses here in Psalm 34. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This morning we worship a deliverer who delivers those who call out to him, those who seek him, those who know they have no other way but him. But he doesn't do so begrudgingly. He does so because he delights in you. We use this, it's not ours. It's quite old as a greeting, and we use it off and on. It goes like this. To all who are weary and in need of rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel lost and worthless and wonder if God even cares, to all who fall and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to whoever else will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the lover of his enemies, the defender of the weak, and the justifier of those who have no excuses left. Those who have eyes to see that the presence of God is for you, to deliver, to bring joy, are those who have no excuses left and seek him. Church, may that be us. May we be a people full of joy, especially in this season, because Jesus has come. He has delivered us. He has rescued us from all the sin that we used to love. He now has freed us from and has promised to come again. Advent is a reminder that our worship of God is grounded in his responding to his people's cry for help. Church, we must never lose our amazement that God hears us when we pray and answers us. Advent is a reminder that our worship of God is grounded in his strength to save, as shown to us in Jesus. Oh, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Oh, come, great Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. And we worship a God who is a deliverer. We worship a Father who has sent his Son to rescue us from our sin by taking the penalty of our sin and doing what we could never do, by destroying and freeing us from all the fears that we once were afraid of, and giving us life and joy and peace. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the goodness that you have displayed and shown to us in Jesus. We thank you that you have delivered us from our sin. You have rescued us from the bondage of sin and self and Satan. And we worship you. We praise you. We boast in Jesus. And Lord, may we invite others to see our God, to behold you and your glory and your grace, not only in this season, but in every season, but especially in this season, as this world is looking for something that they will never find unless they find it in you. May we be quick to boast in you and all that you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen.